according to St. Luke. After Jesus left the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was afflicted with a severe fever, and they interceded with him about her. He stood over her, rebuked her fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and waited on them. At sunset, all who had people sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid hands on each of them and cured them. Demons came out from many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus left and went to a deserted place. Crowds went looking for him, and when they came to him, they tried to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "To the other towns also, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, St. Paul, in the section of the letter to the Corinthians, after having, over the course of these last 2 days, talked about what life according to the Spirit looks like, and how we ought to be guided by the Spirit, said that they were still being guided by the flesh. Said that when he had first come to them to proclaim the gospel, he fed them breast milk, nutrition that he himself had digested of the faith, but what they themselves would be able to receive at that time. You're not going to teach a little child by the catechism of the Catholic Church. You start in little ways, and he did. But he wanted to see a progression based on that, to go from breast milk to Gerbers to small little cut up pieces of meat and rice, eventually to adult cuisine. But as he said, you are not able to take it. Indeed, you are still not able even now. And that whole process of nutrition in the faith is what he's using as a metaphor for spiritual maturity. So we talk about a lot. There's a paradox in spiritual maturity. As God seeks to help us to become full stature in Christ, he wants us to remain spiritually childlike, recognizing we need all help from God to get there. And the illustration he uses to show that they were still spiritual infants, not childlike but childish, was the dissension that was reigning in the Church of Corinth. There's jealousy and rivalry among you because you're saying, "I belong to a Paul, I belong to Apollos, the great Alexandrian Jew who had come to the faith with the help of Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and who was a superstar preacher in contrast to Paul's simplicity." Later, others would say, "I belong to Cephas, Peter." And St. Paul was stressing here that when we're truly spiritually mature, we recognize that ministers are ministers, but that it's God who is the center and the core. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth." So important for us to focus on the work of the Lord at all times, and our spiritual maturity grow in our capacity to recognize the primary cause behind all the secondary causes. God himself constantly at work. Today the church is similarly racked by dissension, racked by spiritual immaturity. We have so many people focusing on individual ministers and having preferences. Some are for Pope Francis, some are for Pope Emeritus Benedict, some are for Archbishop Chaput, some are for Cardinal Soupbitch. We go on and on and on and on and on with this. Some believe Archbishop Vigano, some do not. From a human level, from a worldly level, this makes sense. We do the same thing politically all the time, but it is not meant to be that way with the disciples of the Lord. As we mature, we recognize Christ and we begin to focus on Him far more. We build ourselves on Him who is that rock who gives the growth, which doesn't mean we ignore all the rest, but we do relativize the rest. There are many people today who are focusing on the filth of the church more than they are the Lord, who has cleansed the church by water and the word to make her His holy bride. There are far more who are focusing on the sins that led to the Lord's brutal crucifixion than the fact that the Lord rose from the dead and is risen, not only walks by our side, but seeks to inhabit us. It's time for true spiritual maturity in the church. Focus on the fact that the Lord remains. The Lord who hates evil done in His church more than everyone else combined. But the Lord who at the same time came to call sinners and help them truly to convert. The Lord who seeks to bring good even out of evil, just as the Father did on Good Friday to Easter Sunday. So the Lord wants each of us to be able to say, I belong to God. I am consecrated to Christ. He is the one who gives me growth as He continues to seek to feed us more and more, step by step. Today in the Gospel, we see three illustrations of true spiritual maturity in the Lord that He Himself wants us to imitate. First form of spiritual maturity is charity. The Lord Jesus was constantly going outside of Himself to love others. He's just had an exhausting day at the synagogue, preaching almost all day, eating nothing. And He gets to Simon Peter's house and they ask Him to cure his mother-in-law. Easy enough. But then the whole town is at the door, now that they're capable of doing some type of work, even the work of charity, carrying people on stretchers or bringing the blind, etc. Would have been very easy for Jesus, if He were superficially charitable, to say, please come back tomorrow, I'm wasted. Would have been similarly easy for Him with His divine power to cure them all in an instant. But because physical miracles were always a prelude to the far greater miracle that the Lord was trying to do in every soul, so that they in faith could entrust themselves to Him who wanted them truly to grow to be like Him, He went one by one for hours. Eventually, he probably went to bed. But early in the morning, the expression that St. Luke uses means before dawn. He went out, second phase of spiritual maturity, to pray. No matter how tired he was, he knew that something was more important than his sleep. So after getting some sleep, he prioritized going to build his own life, His humanity and His divinity, on His relationship with His Father. It's an extraordinary example of the prioritization that comes when we're spiritually mature. That God seeks to give us growth, and one of the ways that He helps us to grow most is in our prayer. Sometimes, sisters, we're going to be so tired when we go to pray that even though we awakened in order to go spend time with the Lord, we'll still sleep while we're trying to pray. Fair enough, while the apostles were praying in the boat, Jesus was so exhausted that He was asleep in the bow. Sometimes it just happens. But this priority of prayer is something that is ever needed if we're truly spiritually going to grow. And if we're going to be mature, we follow Jesus in His prayer. Third step that we see in the Gospel is Jesus' zeal to bring that growth to others. He had it now made in Capernaum. He had just cured multitudes. If he had run for mayor, he would have won. They wanted to make him king. But even though everyone was looking for Jesus, he recognized that there were others who still very much needed to hear him. And so he said, in response to their pleas, "No, to the other towns I must go. For this purpose I have come, to proclaim the kingdom of God." So I'm sure you caught the geographical little detail. What was the geographical little detail? He's doing this in Capernaum, to the north of the Sea of Galilee. So he went off to the towns of Judah, way to the south. It wasn't just that he was going to go to Magdala. It wasn't just that he was going to go to Tiberias. He was on a journey to crisscross. Again, after a fatiguing day, after a very short night, off Jesus was, because caritas, or jabat, eum, the love for God and for others, was urging him on. Today, the church celebrates the feast of St. Teresa of Calcutta. And we see in her one of the most spiritually mature people of our lifetime. She was one who followed the Lord's maturity in her prayer. And even though her hands would be fatigued with caring for so many, she would regularly get up. 4 o'clock is when she would get on up in order to be able to pray with the sisters before the Lord. She prioritized that prayer. Her whole life was a mission of charity, trying to bring the Lord's healing touch to as many as she possibly could. I love her call within a call, which is really a conversion within her continuous conversion. At 18, she went off and became a sister of Loreto. She was already pretty zealous. The Sisters of Loreto ran plenty of schools in Ireland, plenty of schools in the developed world. One of the reasons why she had joined the Sisters of Loreto was because she had heard of the work they were doing in India, precisely among the poor, and she wanted to be part of it. And off she went. She was a great teacher. She was made a principal. She educated lots of girls who would eventually become missionaries of charity with her, very zealously. But that school was behind high walls to protect those in a place of extraordinary, almost unimaginable poverty. It's the only place in the world, many who have visited it, in which everybody is the Levite. Everybody is the priest and the Good Samaritan. Literally, people are dying in ditches and gutters throughout that city, and it is just so damned common that people just keep walking by or driving by in their rickshaws. They don't draw clothes. They don't care. And it pierced her, it troubled her, that so many were dying all around the compound when she was behind the walls teaching these girls. She was going on a retreat on a train to Darjeeling 72 years ago, upcoming Sunday, September 10th. And that's when the Lord spoke to her. He asked her to quench his infinite thirst for souls. She said, "We have to grasp what this infinite thirst is. It's not just God's love for us. It's not just our love for him. The thirst that Jesus is parched because he loves us that much. He cannot live without us. He cannot live with others. To quench his thirst, to try to bring as many as possible to him so that he can love them as he desires." She saw all those who were not experiencing any love whatsoever. So she recognized that the Lord was calling her precisely to try to satiate that thirst. And off she went with an indefatigable charity because of her desire to quench that Lord's thirst. to be touched by that thirst of the Lord for us because he wants all of us, and then for others because he likewise loves them, is a real sign of spiritual maturity. And lastly, like the Lord, Mother Teresa didn't stay put. She was constantly on the move, crisscrossing the globe in order to open up new houses, a lot of the times in the most dangerous places of all, in order to be able to care for those who nobody cares for, the lepers, AIDS patients, the forgotten, the untouchables, all over the world. She preached in some of the most famous places on earth. Harvard, the United Nations, Congress, Stockholm when she won the Nobel Peace Prize. We can go on and on and on and on and on. She sought to make people aware of the Lord's love for them and how that summons us to real maturity in loving others in that same way. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, the Lord wants to give us growth on her feast day. The Lord who has planted himself in us, the Lord who has watered that growth to this point, but he still wants that growth happening. And that growth is going to be shown in the way we really care for others, beginning with those with whom we live, those to whom the Lord sends us today. It's going to be seen in our prayer. We're called not to pray as we did yesterday or the day before. We're called to recognize that in prayer, Jesus thirsts so that we might open ourselves up with similar thirst to receive what he wishes to give. He likewise wishes us to crisscross the globe if necessary, but at least cross the street in order to proclaim that God lives and that he's here and that he cares and he thirsts. You know, it's an interesting thing. I mean, I long for the day, and I think it's very soon, in which we're going to plant blue and white habits all across the world. Certain assignments are hard. I talked to several of the sisters who went to Philadelphia as they were setting the things up there, and it wasn't a placid beginning because the neighborhood was simply rough. It was unsafe. I'd like to take all the Sisters of Light just up to the Missionaries of Charity and to see their incredible zeal to go back to Yemen, which is the most unsafe place on earth, and how they long to just be able to get back into that country. How they would harass me on the phone to get the UN to give them a flight from Jordan over to Yemen, just so that they could continue to care for people behind those lines. There's a reflection of the Lord's maturity in that type of holy feminine courage, boldness that brings that message across the globe. And I pray that that day is just around the corner, because the world needs Sisters of Light just as much as it needs Missionaries of Charity. At the beginning, the Lord fed us spiritual milk because we were unable to take it, to take other stuff, solid food. But today the Lord gives us the most solid food of all. He was holy, holy, holy. That Hebrew word is kadosh, which means solid, hard as a rock, substantial, heavy, not light. The Lord himself, who is kadosh, 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 gives us the food that will make us more and more spiritually mature. And he gives us his blood with infinite thirst, so that as we receive it, rather than have our thirst satiated, it might open up our thirst to resemble his own. Blessed the people the Lord has chosen to be his.